We are studying the book of James together this summer, and about a fifth of the book of James covers the theme of trials, enduring in trials, and I'll talk about those in a moment, but first I just want to tell you a story about an event. This week, a serious candidate for the presidency was in town on Thursday, and it was a little event, and I was invited to give the invocation, and so I met this candidate for the presidency. And I'll tell you, I was impressed. He gave an excellent speech. He gave it without notes. He seemed to have very good things to say. He had social gifts. He looked people in the eye. And he's clearly putting his best effort into this process. He's been working at this for a while, and he really looks like he's in it for the long term. The next day, some of you perhaps read about the candidacy of another person who said he wanted to become president. He announced about 4 weeks ago, did a few things for a couple weeks, and then went away on a two-week vacation cruise in Greece and a shopping spree and so forth. And his staff said, if you're not serious about this, we're certainly not going to be serious about this. And the great majority of them resigned because it seemed to them that this man did not have a desire to endure. Take a moment and ask yourself about some area where you may have an interest in enduring, a task, a hard task that lies before you, a mission, one you have tackled by yourself or perhaps with others, a problem. It may be something you and you alone face. It may be something you face with friends. It may be something you face with your family. It may be private and personal. It may be public. It may be something that you believe you need to tackle for the sake of our culture at large, even our nation as a whole. The question, as we're in a hard trial, is simply this. Do you want to quit or do you want to endure? Do you want to endure to the end? Are you willing to endure to receive the fruit, the results that God promises? Well, if you are interested in that, then listen to James chapter 1, verses 12 to 18, to which I invite you to turn. God's word says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." Let's pray together for a moment. Heavenly Father, I do pray that we would hear your word, that we would endure and receive the crown of life that you've promised to all who love you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the word. Blessed is the man, of course, the woman also, who perseveres under trials. Blessed is the one who perseveres. That simple word, blessed, reminds us of other scriptures, doesn't it? Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be filled." And David said in one place, "Blessed is the man who meditates on God's law day and night." That man, that woman will be strong and fruitful all through the seasons of life. Now, when the Bible speaks of blessedness, of course, it speaks of happiness and meaning, not the kind of happiness that we get, shall we say, by purchasing it, you know, a fine meal that we buy at a restaurant, Chilean sea bass and some wonderful non-toxic bean sprouts mixed in with rice and tiramisu and all the rest. That brings us happiness, no doubt about it. But he's talking about something deeper, something more lasting that comes even in the trial. James chapter 1 verses 2 to 11 spoke about the first thing we get out of trial, and that is we come to maturity, we become complete. The tests of life show us our weakness, show us our need of grace, and so we can become mature and complete. That's what we studied last week. And now, it says in verses 12 to 18, there is a final result. We can say it this way. There's a first result of tests, and that is that we'll see our weaknesses, seek God's grace, and become mature and complete. And then the final result is that we will receive the crown of life when this life ends, when we see the Lord, when we meet the Lord. Now, this statement about crowns gets our attention. In Bible times, people in Greek cities used to crown their heroes, their warriors, their great leaders with crowns, not usually gold crowns, actually usually made of flowers or other vines. And it signified glory and honor. And the Bible takes that over and says that crowns signify receiving glory and honor and splendor from God. And actually, the Bible speaks about that a fair number of times. In the Old Testament, it says that wisdom will give us a crown of splendor. And in a related statement, it says that gray hair is the crown of splendor for those who've lived a long life and have attained a righteous life. They'll be crowned with splendor. And then for those who mourn and God comforts them, God says, I will give you a crown of beauty instead of ashes, gladness instead of mourning. So the Bible speaks about crowns a number of times, and really it's a beautiful promise, and a lot of people, of course, would then want to gain these crowns. Now, I don't know where you came from, what tradition you came from, but in some Christian traditions, there's quite a bit of emphasis placed on crowns and the desire to gain certain crowns. And in some places, people make it sound as if you do enough good for God and perform enough good things, God will give you these crowns, these rewards, and so you should serve God, and if you do, you'll get certain rewards for that. Now, there's no question that the Bible occasionally, as a minor theme, speaks of rewards as a motive to serve God. But they're never a primary motive. Always a secondary motive. Because, I mean, we can just think through this and see why. If we serve God in order to obtain the reward, what are we most interested in? God or the reward? A long time ago, Bernard of Clairvaux said, if we demand a reward to obey God, we love the reward rather than God. I quote, the soul that loves God seeks no other reward than the God whom it loves. Were the soul to demand anything else, then it would certainly love that other thing and not God. Occasionally, people think or say things that sound like there's this finite pile of golden crowns of glory in heaven that God's going to give to super Christians, and they'll get those crowns and feel really good, and everybody else will kind of mope around heaven vaguely sad for a while. They'll get over it because it's heaven, of course. But the Bible teaches that God crowns every believer. Listen carefully what Paul says. Paul says, now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will appoint to me on that last day. And not only me, but also to all who have longed to see him. So everyone who longs to see Christ, that is to say, who longs to see him because of faith, everyone will receive that crown of righteousness, Paul says. The Bible also talks about the crown of life. Now, to be crowned with righteousness doesn't mean you get a crown on it that has the word righteousness. It means that you are crowned with righteousness. You are righteous with and in Christ through your faith, your union with Christ. And to be crowned with life does not mean you get a thing on your head saying life. It means that you have life itself, which comes to us, of course, by believing in Jesus, who is the author of life. That is why everyone is crowned with righteousness and beauty and with life. If we endure with him, if we love him, if we long for him. And so that makes it right for me to put a question to you. And that is, do you long for him? Do you long for Christ? Do you long for his righteousness? Can you say with a straight face, you know, it really doesn't matter how I do in this world. Doesn't matter all that much what people think of me, what they say about me, what I get out of this life. Not that those things are entirely immaterial, but it doesn't matter much compared to the centrality of pleasing Christ, longing for him, knowing him. Do you understand that? Is that your desire? James says we gain a crown of life by enduring trials and by loving God. Blessed is the man, the woman also, who perseveres under trial, Because when we pass the test, we will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. The source, in other words, of our endurance is not grim determination to do our duty. It is love of Christ. Not all that long ago, a while ago, one of my children gave a rather urgent call home. One of my children has a couple of very strong food allergies, and she tries to avoid those things, but she accidentally ate a tiny bit of one of the foods to which she has a strong allergy. She called up and was telling us about how she was doing, and it wasn't good, and it was a very bad connection. It was hard to hear, and then the phone went dead. And, you know, that's not a comforting thing for a parent. Why did the phone go dead? Because she passed out? Because it's a bad connection? We told ourselves it was a bad connection. We called and called and called back again and couldn't get her, and then started driving toward where we thought she was. It sounded, with this bad connection, like she said, I'm at the zoo, but I wasn't sure. So we started driving toward the zoo, which is a big place, of course, but, you know, that's where we thought she was. And then as we're heading toward the zoo, we finally reach her and we're headed toward the zoo. We're most of the way there. And she said, I'm not at the zoo. I'm at Ladue. And so we turn around and we can't find the place. And eventually we found her and she's fine and wasn't fine right away. Why did we try to get our daughter? Why did we try to go to the zoo? Well, we went because we love her. We didn't go because there's a checklist that says these are the things good parents do, and if they do them, everyone will think well and reward you with a good parenting award. You do it because you love. And that's really why we should do everything we do. Because we love our husband, our wife, our friends, our coworkers, our children, the Lord. That's the motive for our service. Now, trials can strengthen us by teaching us to lean on God even in those trials and to love him all the more even in the trial. That's what God wants. And yet, as we all know, trials can therefore strengthen us, or sadly, they can make us weaker. That is to say, we can go in a trial and we can become angry and upset and blame God and say, God, how did you let this happen? And you can view something as a trial that God is going to carry you through. Or you can view it as an accident, a tragedy, and God wasn't on his watch, and why didn't he take care of me? So become angry at God. Now, James says, when we're in the trial, we should never blame God. The way he says it is in verse 13, we must not say, God is tempting me. That is to say, God is leading me into a temptation that I cannot endure. He's leading me to ruin. We must never say that. God sends tests. The Bible does say God sends tests, but he means those tests to be something we pass because we trust him. Although it's possible when we're in a test for our sin to lead us astray and we can become angry at God. Just want to maybe go to the Old Testament a little bit to see about some of those tests. It does say in Genesis chapter 22 that God tested Abraham when he asked him to offer up his son Isaac to him, and it says that God enabled Abraham to pass the test because he believed that God would provide in the test. So Abraham passed the test, which was God's intent. The Israelites faced tests, especially in the wilderness after they left Egypt, and by and large, they did not pass those tests. For example, shortly after they left Egypt, they started to run out of food. And they asked God, kind of demanded that God give them food. And so God gave them food. He gave them manna that fell from heaven. And God said, but you know, I just want you to trust me. And so please don't store up, hoard up the manna because it'll rot the next day. I'll give you manna. I'll give you food every day. And the people couldn't do it. And they tried to store up the manna and it rotted. It was filled with maggots, it says in the Bible. So Abraham had a test which he passed, which was God's desire, and the Israelites had a test that they didn't pass. So can the same thing be a test and a temptation? The answer is maybe. It's possible, yes. Because you see, when we're in a situation, we have this opportunity to prove our faithfulness to God and to receive a crown. Or if we have the same test and we add to it, James says, our own sinful desires, we can then be led away into sin. The same event can be a test or a temptation. Does that make sense to you? Same event? James says, if a test becomes a temptation, it's our sinful nature that makes it so. Look at verses 13 and 14. It says, God does not tempt anyone, but each one is tempted by his own evil desire. Now, of course, we're taught to pray, lead us not into temptation, meaning, Lord, don't lead us into a test we cannot pass. But there are tests we can pass, but we have sinful desires, and that drags us down. How does that work? Well, suppose that there's something perfectly innocent. You go to somebody's house, and it's really nice. I mean, really nice. And you think to yourself, what a beautiful house. Now, you can do one of two things when you notice a beautiful house. You can say, thank you, Lord, for blessing my friend with financial resources and with taste and flair and so forth. Or you can be envious and say, why don't I have that money? Why don't I have taste like my friend? See, the same thing can either be a simple test we easily pass, or if we add our evil desires of covetousness, it can become a temptation to which we fall. The same can happen with really anything that's good. You can see someone who's beautiful or handsome and want to be beautiful or handsome and be angry that they are. See somebody who has power or authority or gifts or connections, and you can either give thanks for it and join in with a celebration, or you can become envious. Same event. Can go either way. And where would the fault lie? Not with God, but with us. And so we have to ask this question. When we're in the test, are you passing because you're looking to God and thanking God and living faithfully? Or are you failing because you're adding your sinful desires to it? And if you are being led astray, are you repenting? Are you asking God for grace and strength by the Spirit? Again, the history of Israel is very illuminating. Israel faced tests right after God took them out of Egypt, out of the land of bondage. It says, you know, God was their strength, God was their song, but soon they ran out of food, and they said, we demand food, and then God gave them manna. By the way, the Exodus occurs. The people got out of the land in Exodus sort of 12 and 13, 14. They sang about it in 14, and then by chapters 15, 16, and 17, they're grumbling and complaining and demanding and saying, you know, Lord, you brought us out into this desert to starve us to death. We had so much food living by the cauldrons of meat in Egypt, and now we're starving out here. And then a little later, they get food, and they say, now you brought us out here to make us die of thirst. And where are you, Lord? What have you done for us lately? And so they're not trusting God. Same events were received very differently by Moses. There's a very easy to overlook moment in the book of Numbers where Moses meets his father-in-law, Hobab. Shoot your hand in the air if you know exactly who Hobab is. Yeah, he's pretty much a forgotten figure. And they have a dialogue. It just goes for, you know, four or five verses. And Hobab grew up in the desert. And so Moses says, you know, Hobab, you should join in with us, because you can teach us where to stay in the desert and kind of guide us. And furthermore, he said, if you join us, you will receive all the good things that God has promised to Israel, and you'd hate to miss that, he says. Now, just think about this. The same events, the same hunger, the same thirst, the same wilderness, and the Israelites, by and large, say, you're failing us. You're abandoning us. It's terrible. And Moses sees the exact same things. And he says, Hobab, you wouldn't want to miss this. You see, the Israelites say, all I see is trouble and problems. And Moses says, all I see is God delivering us from troubles and problems. And so we have a choice. The path of Moses, the path of many of the Israelites. Again, the question is, how do you face your trials, whatever they may be? Do you angrily turn against God? Or do you say, you know, God's delivered me in the past. He's going to deliver me in the future. I see God caring for me over and over again, leading me closer to himself in the promised land. See, the events were the same. It was what was in the heart of the Israelites, what was in the heart of Moses that made the difference, that made it possible for them to endure, some to endure. Endurance is a really important virtue. You know, in the story of Thomas Edison, perhaps, who was bound and determined to create the light bulb. And he tried, it depends on who you read, but, you know, many, many substances that would resist electricity just enough to glow but not burn up in the last, you know, few hours. And he kept trying one thing after another. And every time something did nothing, completely inert or burned up or blew up, he said, good, we're one step closer. That's one more item eliminated. I know we're going to find it. And he kept on persevering. And he gave us a gift. He gave us a gift. It's true that endurance is blessed, in other words, not just in spiritual life, but in all of our life. Now, there is a caveat I have to add here. And the caveat is this. I don't believe that you have to endure everything no matter what. There are some times when it is permissible, in fact, even right, to lay down a burden, especially if you never chose it. It's not really your burden. It was imposed on you from the outside. The clearest example I can think of in Scripture is found in 1 Corinthians 7, where Paul speaks to slaves, and he says, slaves, you know, you should submit to your masters. But then he adds, but if you can gain your freedom, do so. Meaning, you didn't choose your slavery. This wasn't your big idea. Tiny, tiny number of people were voluntarily slaves. That's another story. The vast majority of all slaves were there because it was imposed upon them. And he says, look, it's not your duty, not your choice, not your obligation. So if you can get free, do so. And Jesus, in another place, when he was sending out his disciples, Matthew chapter 10, to proclaim the kingdom, said, look, if the people in the towns where you go are intent on killing you, move to the next town. There's no obligation to stay there and just take the abuse. Move on. If it's not your duty, not your obligation, not your call, that's the point. But if it is your duty, if it is your call, then you should endure. Now, verses 15 and 16 describe the results of sin in a serious way. 14, 15, 16. James says, each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. And desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. James is personifying sin. And he's saying it's like temptation plus desire come together and they have a baby. That baby's name is sin. And sin grows up and it has a baby and its name is death. If you keep on indulging sin, you keep on failing the test, it leads to death. In other words, if you're the kind of person that is prone to anger, and you indulge that anger over and over and over, the final result can be death. And if you're self-righteous and you keep telling yourself how good you are and how bad everybody else is, and you keep thinking that they should repent and be good like you, that can lead to death, spiritual death. Any sin indulged long enough can lead to death. There are two options. When you face a temptation, when you fail the temptation, you can then either turn to God for grace, or you can keep going down that path and tell yourself how benighted you are and how much you've suffered. God's goal in all this is described in verses 17 and 18. God says that he means his tests to bring us good, not curses, but blessings. Here's the way he says it in verse 17. Every good endowment, every perfect gift is from above. Every good gift, every perfect donation is from above. God is the source of gifts. He's the father of lights. Gifts come from him. He's the creator. He doesn't change. He doesn't vary. He intends to give us gifts so we can grow stronger. And if you succumb to temptation repeatedly, even that can make us stronger because, oh Christian, it can make you turn to Christ all the more for grace and strength and humility. And if you're not a believer yet, and you see yourself failing, then please know that James says a little bit later, mercy triumphs over judgment. That is, if you take your sin and your failing to God, he will forgive you and set you free and declare you to be innocent in his sight. The Bible describes this different ways. The prophets call it a new heart. Jesus calls it abiding in the vine and being born from above. Paul calls it a new creation. Another place Paul calls it renewal by the Holy Spirit. James calls it rebirth, verse 18, being reborn or born by the word of truth. The word of truth is the gospel. The phrase, the word of truth in the Bible means the gospel. I'll just give you one place so you can see it for yourself or hear it for yourself. It's in Ephesians 1:13. Paul says, you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, that is, the gospel of your salvation. So if we falter, we can be reborn by the word of truth, the gospel, which says, Jesus died for your sins, Jesus rose for your justification and for your life. So even if in the temptation you falter and fail, even that can bring you closer to Christ and can be a gift if you take it the right way, take it to God himself. In other words, God wills for us to turn to him in the trials of life. Peter says in one place, born again through the living and enduring word of God. That is God's plan for us. And then he says, we will be a kind of first fruits of all God created. First fruit is the beginning of a harvest. It's the first fruit that comes from the tree or that comes from the vine. And we can be that fruit. That first fruit in the Bible is dedicated to God. It's the very first, and when we dedicate that to God, we're saying, Lord, the whole harvest is from you, and I want to give the first to make that clear. And we give the first and we give the best to God. We want to give the best in ancient times of our fields and our flocks. And today we give the best of ourselves, our life, our energy, our thoughts. Year by year, God caring for us. The first fruits say God is caring for us again this year. And God's providing for us. And his provision is through all the events of life and even when we fail those events. Let me say it to you this way. If you seek a crown, please remember that Jesus bore a crown of thorns so that you could bear the crown of life and righteousness and glory and splendor and peace. Jesus bore the crown of thorns. He suffered and died for us so we can have the crowns of glory. Let's pray for a moment. Lord, teach us to turn to you this day and every day in tests and trials, in success and failure. May we turn to you for grace. May we endure and so meet you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.